is KFIZ Radio and First Presbyterian Church in Fond du Lac. We are glad to join together in this time of prayer and devotion.
Today is the Feast of the Transfiguration. Our reading today is Luke's version of the Transfiguration event. This is traditionally the passage that is read immediately before the first Sunday in Lent. It is the Sunday before the first Sunday in Lent. It involves Jesus going up a mountain. We need to bear in mind that Israel is hilly territory, but it is not the Rockies. Okay? So when the disciples and Jesus go up a mountain, they don't need pickaxes and ropes and that sort of thing. It's much more like hiking in the Appalachians. And if you've been in that part of the country, it's sort of gently rolling hill country. Now, there is some thought in the academic community that in the earliest oral tradition, remember the first gospel is not written until at least the late 60s AD. Okay, so a good 30 years after Jesus has died. So everything is existing in oral tradition until then. There is some thought in the academic community that the Transfiguration event is actually a post-Easter story. Now, this occurred after Easter, but before Jesus' ascension. And I think there's an argument to be made for that, especially when you read the opening line, now, about 8 days after these sayings, 8 days later. In the early church, Sunday was often called the eighth day of the week because it combined both the secular and the holy. So it was the secular seventh day of the week, but it was also the resurrection day. And so it became known as the eighth day, a special way, a way to set it apart specially. Those of you who are really old will remember a group called the Beatles. Remember that song, 8 days a week? Okay. What does that mean? No, there are not 8 days a week, but it's a way of saying eternally. I am going to love you always 8 days a week. But for whatever reason, when the Gospels came to be written, this passage found itself here in long before the crucifixion. And so we pick up the story here in Luke chapter 9, beginning with verse 28. Jesus has been talking about his upcoming arrest and crucifixion. And this is what we read. Now, about 8 days after these sayings, what Jesus had been saying to the disciples about his upcoming arrest and crucifixion, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and went up on the mountain to pray. And while he was praying, the appearance of his face changed and his clothes became dazzling white. Suddenly they saw two men, Moses and Elijah, talking to him. They appeared in glory and were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, Peter and his companions were weighed down with sleep, but since they had stayed awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him. Just as they were leaving, Peter said to Jesus, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make three dwellings, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he said. While he was saying this, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were terrified as they entered the cloud. Then from the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone, and they kept silent, and in those days told no one any of the things they had seen. My sisters and brothers, this is the word of the Lord for us this day. Thanks be to God. This picture on the screen here is a picture of part of the Blue Ridge Mountains. The Blue Ridge Mountains, we found them in southwestern Virginia, western North Carolina, eastern Tennessee, that part of the country. The Appalachian Trail, the southern part of the Appalachian Trail, actually runs through the Blue Ridge Mountains and then goes down further south into another mountain range. Of course, the Appalachian Trail, the 2,000 miles from Georgia to Maine trail. Has anybody ever done any hiking in this area? Yes, wonderful. Bear me up when I talk, okay? Agree with everything I say here. I have had the good fortune, actually, to do some hiking in this part of the country. I've done some hiking on the Appalachian Trail. And there's one thing about hiking the Appalachian Trail that no one ever thinks to tell you, but you figure it out pretty quickly. And that is the mountaintops are great, but if you're hiking in this area, you are going to spend a lot of time in the valley. I mean, you are going to spend a lot of time in the valley. You can't just walk from mountaintop to mountaintop. Right? You can't jump over to them. You have to go down into the valley and across to the next hill. Now, valleys are good. There's a lot to be said for walking through the valleys. In the valleys, you get a chance to rest. You know, the hiking is a whole lot easier when you're going through the valley. Not only that, it's easier to talk to the people who are around you. It's easier to pull over and stop if you need to. There is shade down in the valley. There's shade in the valley, and there's also water. There's water in the valley. There's no water up on the tops of those mountains, right? But there is water down in the valley. The valley is a good place to be. But the mountaintops, oh my goodness, there is nothing like cresting one of those hilltops and being on top of it. You've got this breeze around you. The view, as you can see, is just magnificent. There's this sense of calm and this tremendous psychological rush. It's these two things coming together. It's both calm and just thrilling beyond words to be there. There's nothing like being on top of those mountains. And when you've done it one time, you understand why in the ancient world the pagans built their shrines in the high places. They built their shrines to their gods, their temples, on the tops of mountains, because they saw it as a way to be closer to God. They felt closer to God when they were up there. In the ancient world, if you read about someone going up a mountaintop, they're pretty sure going up to have an encounter with the divine. And that's a long thought, that tradition, that idea, that history, it stays with us still today. You still see it, especially in older churches. Could I have that slide, please? Those of you who remember our previous church, the one that burned, you will remember these front steps. Why are they there? What's the point? They could have made the entrance to the front door flat with the sidewalk. I'll tell you why they're there. Because somewhere back in their collective memory was this idea that we ascend to God, that we go up to God. The message of these steps is, climb these steps and you are getting closer to God. Ascend these steps and you are ascending to God. That's the message of the church architecture. The mountains, please. Thank you. In our scripture lesson, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John up a mountaintop. Luke's readership would have understood that they were going there purposely to have an encounter with the divine. And they are not disappointed, are they? First of all, they see two people, Moses and Elijah. Moses, the great giver of the law, remember the Ten Commandments. Elijah, the greatest of all the prophets. The point is that Jesus is the culmination. Jesus is the apogee of these two parts of the scripture, the law and the prophets. Jesus in himself is the law and the prophets. And then Jesus becomes blindingly white. His clothes become dazzlingly white. Remember, this is the ancient world. They don't have Walmart in the ancient world. You can't run out and buy a gallon of bleach. The ancient world, someone's clothes are dazzlingly white. That means that they are divine. They are a divine being. The message is that Jesus is fully divine. The disciples have seen Jesus in his divinity. And then God speaks to them. And God speaks to them from a cloud. Just the way God spoke to Moses, remember, when Moses is leading the Israelites during those 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, God speaks to the disciples. And God's point is clear. Jesus is God's son. The disciples have had a mountaintop experience. The disciples have had a mountaintop experience. They have seen Moses and Elijah and understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. They have seen Jesus in his full divinity. They have heard God speak. They have had a little glimpse of heaven. They have had just a taste of eternity, just a taste of glorious things to come. But now, they have to go down the mountain. They may not want to, but the reality is, in this life, most of our time is spent in the valley, isn't it? Most of our life is spent in the valley, not up on the mountain. But while they are in the valley, they have this memory. They have this memory to cling to, that they have had this taste of eternity, this taste of wonderful things to come. This coming Wednesday, Ash Wednesday, we are going to enter into the Valley of Lent. Now, Lent always gets a bad rap. Lent is a good time. Oh, fasting, austerity, okay. But come on. Lent is a time to pull back. Lent is a time to recalibrate our lives. Lent is a time to reorient our life's orientation. Lent is a chance to pull back from worldly activities and rest in God. Lent is a time to pull back from worldly activities and immerse ourselves in prayer and meditation. Lent is a time to drink deep of the living waters of Scripture. Personally, I think Lent is a wonderful time. And let me say again what I said earlier. I hope you will come to the Ash Wednesday service. I hope you will avail yourself of that if you feel comfortable with it. And like I said, we've made provisions to have distanced communion and the imposition of ashes. We've done everything we feel like we can in that. And I hope that you will embrace the Lenten calendar that our staff has prepared. It really is wonderfully creative and innovative. But Lent is, let's face it, a valley experience. Lent is a time of being in the valley. This interim time, this period between installed pastors, is in some way a valley experience also. In some ways, it too is a Lenten experience, because it's very much one foot in front of the other, walk along the trail time. During this interim time, we're going to spend a lot of time in self-reflection, looking back. Who are we? Who were we 20 years ago? How have we changed? How have we evolved over time? What have been the big events that marked us, that shaped us, that changed us in these last 20 years? Who are we now? What type of congregation are we? What is it about us that is distinctive in this time and this place? And where do we need to go? Where do we think God wants us to go? What sort of ministry should we be doing now? Should we be doing 10 years from now, 20 years from now? What sort of congregation do we think we will be 10 years or more from now? And after we've answered all those questions, then we are able to ask, what kind of pastor do we need to help us get there? What kind of skill set, what are the attributes that our next pastor is going to need to help us get to where we think God wants us to go? Now, in my experience, there are two great traps, two great errors that churches are tempted to fall into during this interim process. The first is they want to cut it short. They want to cut it short because the process, and it is a process, is, you know, to some people's mind, a lengthy one. It's going to be guided by a mission study team, okay, a congregational mission study team, probably about five people. We'll start assembling them a month or two from now. But once that team is up and running, it's going to take them about 6 months. Okay? It's going to take 6 months, give or take, is realistic. And that's with all the congregational input and listening sessions and surveys and all that sort of thing. This is not just the team's work. This is the congregation's time in the valley. And it's too often churches hear this and they want to cut it short. They want to strike out straight in a straight line, cross country in the mountains. They don't want to follow the meandering valley path. They just want to go straight across in a straight line. The problem is, if you've ever tried to go straight across country in hilly terrain, that is a wonderful way to get lost. And believe me, I know, I have been lost on the Appalachian Trail. And trust me, no one wants to do that. We shouldn't cut it short. It takes as long as it takes. The other great mistake that churches are tempted to do is to not finish the process. They don't want to go all the way through and finish it. They climb just high enough up the next mountain to get a glimpse of the sky, and they say, okay, that's enough. We're done. Let's go home now. Let's go do something else. The problem with that is, if you're not at the top, you don't have the view. You can't see what's around you. You can't decide where it is you want to go next until you get to the top. This is valley work. This is valley ministry. But while we're in that valley, we have something to sustain us. We have a memory to sustain us, don't we? Because we have been to the mountaintop. We know what it is to be a strong, vibrant, healthy congregation. We know what it is to have the right pastor in the right time leading us in the right ministries. We've been to the mountaintop. We've had that taste of glorious things to come. We have something to sustain us on our interim journey. So friends, here we are. We are on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. We have seen Jesus with Moses and Elijah. We understand that Jesus is the fulfillment of both the law and the prophets. We have seen Jesus in his dazzling, blindingly bright white divinity. We have heard the voice of God speak. And now we are ready to descend into the valley. So come on, let's take one last look around, hoist up our pack, put it on our shoulders, and descend into this wonderful time in the valley, knowing that God is with us, descending into this valley where we are going to learn more about ourselves and about how much God loves us. Thanks be to God. Amen. I invite you to join me, please, in a time of prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you for joining with us in this time of prayer and devotion. We are First Presbyterian Church of Finalac. We are Christians serving, learning, and loving. You can find us on the web at www.fdlpresbyterian.org. We are located at 1225 4th Street, and we have in-person worship at 9 a.m.